when somebody feels broken, you coming to try to fix them only validates the premise.
Wow.
So I feel broken and you're coming to fix me. So you see, I am broken. I left my home to go to work, to go meet a client, you know, and you would think, how are you doing that? How are you doing that? Like, you woke up depressed, like, and you have a client. You're leaving the house, you have a client in 20 minutes. What are you going to do?
Welcome to From the Inside Out. I'm Rifka.
And I'm Ida.
We're moms, wives, entrepreneurs, and friends on a mission to change the world for the better, one conversation at a time.
Through interviews with world-renowned thinkers, leaders, and our everyday heroes, we bring you wisdom, insight, and practical tools that can change your life for the better. We believe that every experience provides us with an opportunity for learning. Our job is to be patient with the process of growth and trust that our journey will lead us to where we're meant to be.
Words can inspire us, but it's only once we channel that inspiration into action that we begin to experience the positive change we want to see in the world. We hope this platform will inspire you to create positive change in mind, body, and soul from the inside out.
Thank you for being here and let the conversation begin. Welcome back to another episode of From the Inside Out. Rifka, this past week has been bittersweet for you.
I guess bittersweet is the right word. I was thinking about the concept bittersweet and that we had done an episode on this and that I really felt it in a very deep way this past week because I have good news to share with you. In our previous episode, I was asking you all for your prayers for Refuah Shlema for my sister-in-law, Shira, and she had a miraculous recovery. And it's a very deep and profound experience to witness a miracle. And I'm grateful to all of you for Tehillim, and I'm grateful to Hashem to be able to share this good news with you.
It's so beautiful to hear this incredible news. And it just so happened that this past Shabbos was Shabbos Shira.
That's right. I especially went to Shul because it was Shabbos Shira and it's my sister-in-law's name, Shira, to thank Hashem for the miracle. And I was listening to the laning in the miracle of Kriyat Yamsuf and that we can experience our own splitting of the Red Sea in our lives. And to experience the feeling of Hashem being so close that He is able to open the heavens and answer our prayers. And I know that that doesn't always happen. And there's a lot of pain in the world. I experienced that this past week too, when I lost my grandmother as well at the same time. I was extremely close with her. Her name was Mrs. Asinu. I had the privilege of being her granddaughter and having a role model. I made it to Australia. I'm grateful that I made it to say goodbye to her and tell her how much she meant to me and to also experience with my Aho family. We sang to her, we spoke to her, we were all together overseas and in Australia. Our family zoomed in. It was very meaningful and comforting to be with everybody during this time. I really did feel that she had a big hand in giving my sister-in-law Refuah Shlema because she passed away. And right after that, my sister-in-law had a very serious operation and she had a recovery, which the doctors say was miraculous. And I felt that she asked Hashem to allow her to live down here for a long and healthy life. And I know this might sound like a lot, and it was a lot, but at that same time, I also had a brother who wasn't feeling well, wasn't doing well. And he also had a recovery at the same time as Shira. They both came home. That felt very sweet, but it also felt bitter because my grandmother wasn't here. And also hearing the way my grandmother touched so many people's lives when they came into Shiva and hearing from them. Then when I came back to New York, I kind of felt like it all flew away and I had this empty feeling. And I pushed myself to do something that my grandmother would, which is an act of goodness towards somebody else. And that helped me feel her again. I felt that sweetness of my grandmother being with me because I was doing something that she would have done and continuing her legacy. No, I'm going to give a talk today on staying energized through life's challenges. And I think one of the ways to stay energized is to do something kind for somebody else. And by emulating the people that we've been inspired by who are not with us anymore, to continue the things that they've done is a way to energize ourselves.
That's so beautiful. And Rifka, I'm so sorry about the loss of your grandmother. I know how close you were to her and how special she was to you and how much she meant to you. And I know some of her other grandchildren and what a beautiful legacy she left in the world. And I think what you taught me in the last few weeks through your going through these, you know, bittersweet emotions, like of joy because this surgery was successful and you saw miracles happen, and then the loss of someone who played such a massive role in your life. You know, it just taught me that when you came back to New York and you shared with me how you did feel this loss and void, at the same time, you know, when someone's in this physical world, someone you love is in the physical world, you associate your relationship with them to when you're actually physically with them, right? To you, you connected to her when you went to her, right? When you went to visit her in Australia. And now that she's left this physical world, her connection to you is really everywhere you go. There's not a tangible way to connect to her, but now it's such an amazing, strong connection because everywhere you go, she's with you now.
You know, Ida, you shared that with me when I came back. It really spoke to me because, yeah, I can connect to her anywhere now. I have a limitless connection with my grandmother.
Something about grief and losing someone you love is that going through that pain is not about forgetting about the person or thinking about how they're no longer in your life. It's just redefining your relationship with them, because your relationship never ends. It never really ends. I mean, they're in your hearts and your minds is a new understanding of what that relationship means to the person when the one they love is no longer physically in their orbit, in their presence. And it's very painful. It can be very painful, but it can also be very beautiful. And those bittersweet emotions as they come up, you know, if we can embrace them as you're learning to do, Rivka, I think that can bring us a lot of new meaning and joy in our lives, especially when we take upon ourselves to do things in their memory to make this world more beautiful.
Yes.
And Rivka, you're speaking tonight, right? Is this your...
In my mind, I'm doing this in my grandmother's merit. Yes, speaking on staying energized through life challenges. And she took on new things. She was always evolving in her 60s. She took on singing and starting a career. How many people do you know that do that in their 60s? Start a career like that. And just every day she lived to the fullest. Everything was done with vitality. So that's why I feel like the timing is always right. I was asked to do this talk a long time ago, staying energized through life's challenges. And I feel like it's so appropriate because my grandmother was someone that was full of energy. And I want to bring that and the things that she did. She brought so much energy to other people's lives, to people that no one even thought of. When I met some of them when they came to the Shiva and they said, "Do you know what your grandmother did for me? She came to my simcha when nobody was there, brought them to her Shabbos table and made them feel like they were part of her family when they had no family of their own." Those little things brought energy to them and it brought energy to her. And I feel very blessed to have this opportunity to be able to share these concepts in my talk today.
You know, I have chills hearing this because if we think about the timing and timing is everything. We had Shabbos Shira this past weekend, which is the Shabbos of song in merit of the women who left Egypt, who left Mitzrayim. They are the ones who brought joy to this very overwhelming process of crossing the Yam Suf through song, through Shira, through song. And that teaches us, like you had mentioned, with how to energize, how to stay energized. It's not what you do, it's how you do it. So the men walked and the women walked, but they also sang with their tambourines. And the great lesson here is the way you do things, or let's just quote Gedalia Fenster, and the way you do anything is the way you do everything. So if you do things with a full heart, with song, right? When you could technically not do it that way. If you bring your whole self to the table, that's how you energize yourself. There's a great book called Make Your Bed. And it was adapted into a speech as well, or maybe the speech was adapted into a book by a former Navy SEAL, a captain or a military person who said, if nothing else, make your bed in the morning. Why? Because then you're setting yourself on this path of, I'm going to do things right. You know, I'm going to do it with my whole heart and I'm going to make my bed in the morning. And if all else fails, at least I'll come home to a bed that was made, something like that. Maybe I'll post the link in the podcast notes. I think.
Yeah, post the link.
Watching. Yeah.
But also this concept of energy makes me think of the fact that are we going to be a victim in our lives or are we going to be a survivor? More than a survivor, are we going to be the pilot? And I think it was Edith Eger that said, the bad news is time flies and the good news is you're the pilot.
That's great.
So, and I feel like this applies to things that I've been going through these past few weeks and also our episode that's coming up. Like, are we going to be a victim in our story, or are we going to be the pilot? And by being the pilot, we bring energy to our day, to the people around us.
And that's what this episode is all about. Moshe Dov Chanan is a, among other things, a life coach who, through his struggle and his pain, he was able to find purpose and help others through similar struggles to what he was going through. And that's what it's all about. You know, the stuff that we go through in our lives, if we're not learning from them, what purpose do they have? I really like his perspective. It's different from the previous guests that we've had. And I think that he'll offer a lot of new insight. I know that he did for me, that I hope that you can take away in this episode.
And we want to dedicate this episode to everyone who feels they need to heal in some way, whether it's physically, emotionally, or spiritually. We want to dedicate this episode to healing and bringing energy to healing. Welcome to From the Inside Out. We're really excited to have you here.
Thank you. It's truly an honor. Yeah. Thank you.
Have you ever listened to our podcast before?
I listened to a few, and I was intimidated at first. You guys sound so educated, and you speak with such grace, and you interviewed such giants, and it's really an honor, and it's exciting.
Well, don't feel intimidated at all, because we go through our own struggles before we come on.
Yeah,
And also, we just want you to be you, because we're interviewing you because we want to share who you are with our listeners, and we're inspired by you. So you just be you.
I'm in.
That's the idea. Okay. So just to introduce you for our listeners who don't know you yet, if you can share, you know, how would you define your role today in the world? And also, can you take us through your journey and how you got here? So take us as far back as you like.
Yeah, sure. Thank you. Thank you for that question. And thank you for phrasing it as like, what's your role now? You know, because it's always changing. My role right now is to constantly revisit what it is that I am rich in, naturally rich in at the moment, and to give it. And not just to give it, but to make it my business, like literally how a businessman runs a business, not just, you know, like the rabbi says in the Sikha that, you know, there's a businessman who has his inventory in the attic of his house. Nobody knows that he has it, and nobody knows that it's good. No, a businessman finds a store, and he finds a storefront, and he makes sure it's in a busy street, and he makes it his business to give of what his product is and to show people that it's good. So that's my role right now, as well as to empower other people to do the exact same thing.
That's great. I like the business analogy, because think about having talents that you're storing in an attic. The same way you're saying a businessman is storing all these great things where no one can actually benefit from them.
Yeah. Yeah.
And does that change very often?
Not very often. There's usually some sort of theme in between it all. But it's always like more, and it expands, and I learn more of what I have.
Right. Like you evolve. It's more so evolving than changing. Right.
Yes.
Right. So how did you get here?
Yeah. The story as...
Yeah, and before, how did you get here? What is here? Where is that?
You mean like geographically?
No. We know it's in Crown Heights because I just saw you down the street, but...
Yeah. So...
Where are you now, and how did you get here?
I'm currently in Crown Heights. Baruch Hashem, I am, you know, a chassid. I'm a husband. Chaya, Gestetner, Chanan from the Frock.
Yeah.
We know the Frock.
Proudly.
No one love it.
And we love Chaya, and I'm also related to her, which is nice.
That's right. So proudly her husband, and proudly the father of my four children. I am, for people, what I call coaching. I haven't found a better word for it yet. And I do my best to be as useful to the community at large and to individuals specifically. I'm part of Neshamas. And my role there right now is mostly in the back end, a little bit in the back end, but mostly there's a Neshamas podcast where we interview people who share their experience, strength, and hope in the area of mental health. I to speak to people, and I try to see past whatever limiting ideas they present to me, and really listen to when they speak their truth and highlight it and celebrate it and remind them. And I work on myself, refine myself as much as possible to be somebody who can facilitate that as much as possible. That as a husband, as a father, and as a community member, all of those combined, it's all one thing. Right. So that's where I'm at today. And the story as it occurs to me today is one where, grew up in Crown Heights, Barkerstam, a beautiful, large family of 13, my parents and 11 kids.
Wow.
Vibrant, noisy, and a lot of personality in my home growing up. And I'm going to share, there's so much richness and joy in my story, but I'm just going to share the things that I felt shape me, specifically in regards to the message that I feel offers hope to people, you know, and that is that I grew up very overwhelmingly feeling alone in the world, and having no real understanding that that's what I was feeling, having no sense that there's someone I could talk to about it, just experiencing life alone. And then constantly pursuing different ways of earning my seat at the table, earning my place in a group, earning my status as a friend, and struggling with that a lot. There are many values and morals that I would have loved to not violate of my own, that I did in the pursuit of finding my place in the world, which included, you know, as a kid, as a 7-year-old, a 6-year-old, stealing and shoplifting. And that evolved into addictions, and which kind of worked, you know, shoplifting and stealing and buying things on my parents' account in the store to buy snacks so that I can come to school and bribe my friends, which people, they would be my friends anyway. But I had this experience where I had to earn my place. So these are all different things in many different ways that I did based on what I thought I needed to do at the time. And unfortunately, since I did that, I ended up experiencing a lot of shame as a result of that, and hiding, and just going more and more into this hole, this black hole of aloneness and of loneliness. And things changed for me. I was 27, and I had hit a bottom. Baruch Hashem, I was married and I had 2 kids, and the whatever it is that I was doing, which at the time it was primarily drinking and smoking marijuana, that was what helped me cope with all the shame and resentment and loneliness. Eventually stopped working, and I was at the edge, thinking it would be a good idea to, God forbid, end my life. And from there, thank God, I was willing to ask for help. I ended up in a psych ward, then to rehab and outpatient and therapy and 12-step work and more therapy and more 12-step work and eventually coaching, which I'll share about that as well. There was a certain point where things switched from I need this in order to survive to, wow, this is amazing. This is what I want to, I want this. It's not that I need this anymore, but I'm so inspired. There's so much more in me and in others and in the world that I'd love to uncover. About 5-6 years ago, I realized that I have something to offer in regards to guiding people and offering them safe space and guidance and support. I thought of going down the therapy and the licensing route, and eventually found a more accessible route through coaching, which I took a training and got a certification. She trained me and I did the International Coach Federation certification, PCC, Professional Certified Coach. And then I met my coach and he took whatever it is, he helped me just take whatever it is that I learned to a whole new level. And it was a beautiful combination. You know, he's somebody that has a license, he's a mental health professional, although he doesn't present himself as a mental health, but he happens to be a licensed professional. Having that experience, I've been able to take my influence and take everything that I've learned. And so that's where I'm at.
I think one of the themes that is reoccurring is people feeling alone.
Yeah.
And I wanted to ask you, you know, being part of a large family and having your friends in school, where did this feeling come from? Do you have an insight into why you felt so alone?
It's a tough question, I think.
Yeah, I just...
I like the question. Let me feel it.
Well, how about this? Let's reframe it. I would say you as a coach today, with all of the lessons that you've learned, and then you take you as a young boy, what would you provide for him that he didn't have
beautiful.
As a coach?
Yeah.
I'm going to answer it with two things. One is the beautiful four S's that Shimon Russell presents, Rabbi Shimon Russell. Safe, secure, seen, and soothed. These are four things that aren't things to do directly towards the person, but it's really an investment in an environment that if the environment is there, and this is the second part, the tree will grow. Like you provide the soil, you provide the water, you provide the sunlight, you put the seed in. And if you just create that type of environment, you'll have a healthy tree. Right. And if the tree isn't growing right, chances are this either soil or sunlight or water that's needed. The tree is just fine. Just change the environment a little bit. So for like question, like how can I create more safety in my home? How can I have my child know that they're secure? You know, so something like, I need a new coat. It's cold outside. Yes, I'll get you one. That gives somebody a sense of security. You know, if I make a mistake and, you know, if I'll shout or, you know, I'll do something wrong and then I go to my child and I say, yeah, I'm sorry, that was my mistake. You know, meaning this is a safe environment. That is not okay. So safe, secure, seen is on both good and painful and joyful, you know, seeing the child. Okay. I was speaking to Tzigluck. And he told me that his father met with somebody, and I don't remember who it was, but he was like a little bit of a rebel. Like his father was having some hard, you know, a bit of a difficult time with him. And the rabbi that he went to see asked his father, "Do you know what your son's favorite drink is?" And he didn't know. He said, "If you don't know what your son's favorite drink is, how are you gonna work with him? How's this going to work?" So seen is like, know what your kid loves, know what they're good at, try to know. And you're never going to be perfect. I promise you that. But there's little things that you can do to like really see your child. And by the way, anytime I say see your child, consider that it's also seeing yourself. Okay. Make sure that you have safety. Yeah, because sometimes we think that, oh, yeah, let me make sure that my kid is safe, you know, safe, secure, seen, and soothed, but I don't need to take care of myself. Like, it's all the same thing. Like, the more you feel safe, secure, seen, and soothed, you'll have a much easier time doing it for your child. So those four things are very helpful to creating an environment that if the environment is there, very likely or more likely, the child will have an easier time reaching out to you for help or feel safe to reach out to you, et cetera. I want to answer your question. You asked what may have contributed to that loneliness. Mm-hmm. And my response to that is, right now, I don't know. But I believe I might know once I've done enough work on myself to really acknowledge that I felt lonely. I felt alone. Like really being with that feeling, because it's a feeling that comes up every couple of months in like really a traumatic way. Like the most recent time it came up for me, I had no idea it was going to happen, but I guess I was doing a little bit of work with a colleague. It was like a peer support in a coaching group. And this is very high level coaches. Everybody's high level, okay, but really, really good coaches. And I just went there and I experienced feeling alone. That feeling that I felt like I really experienced it. And like I started having stomach issues and I started like my body just like completely like re-traumatized myself. So like I'm constantly revisiting this feeling. Now, sometimes asking where or why do I feel this way is a way that I keep myself in that. It's like invalidating the questioner by answering the question. Like I think I need more time to really be with that loneliness and really comfort myself or do whatever it is that I need to do to create comfort. And then maybe the answer will automatically reveal itself. So I think there's just more work for me to do there. Like I'm just really being with that feeling.
It's interesting because we know that our emotions need expression. And if we don't express them in a healthy way, they might get expressed in unhealthy ways. And I think that's the basis for many of the mental health issues that we deal with. And I think the question really is what do we do with our emotions? Like, how do we express them? I feel like we're all on this path trying to explore like what to do with the emotions when they come. I think that's really the question I have is like, how do we express our emotions? Even from a therapeutic perspective, like there's why me, and then there's what now. And saying why me is all about trying to figure out essentially things you can't control. Everyone has traumas.
But he's saying the opposite. He's saying weren't you saying that you feel like you have to sit with it in order to really understand?
Yeah. So it's like somebody's drowning and you ask them a calculus question.
Right.
There's a time for that. But right now I just need to get into a better place. And then once I'm fully clear, then I'll have a much easier time answer, or the question will automatically reveal itself. I won't need to look for it. Right. So it's all about timing. Yeah.
Yeah, sometimes it's a life journey to figure out why that feeling reoccurs.
Yeah. Yeah. I have some ideas, but I haven't found anything that when I hear it, it like all of a sudden makes myself like not feel that feeling anymore.
Right.
Yeah, I'm still gonna feel the feeling.
You're talking specifically about loneliness.
Yeah. And when I say loneliness, it's like that's like the center core, but it translates itself into, needing to be a hero or trying to impress people or all these types of things. What's the deepest fear behind that? Is that, to be alone?
There's a quote attributed to Sigmund Freud that unexpressed emotions never die. And I think that the meaning behind that is that if we don't get to express our emotions and feelings in a healthy way, then they show up in other ways. And I think what you mentioned about, having to find a seat at the table or wanting to have a seat at the table and then wanting to be liked, feeling the need to be a hero, all of those things, those are simply manifestations of maybe a time that loneliness was not expressed. And I'd be so curious to know how we can address that early. And, so that we don't get to this space where people are expressing emotions in ways that have nothing to do with the issue that they actually are facing. And I think that's why I like the example about, giving someone a calculus question when they're drowning, because by the time they're drowning, that's when usually it's near rock bottom. We need to be way more proactive in understanding how we got there.
Yeah, I hear your question, and I'm going to answer something that may not be what you're thinking.
Okay.
I want to go back to Rivka's question and let's journey together here. Okay. The neshama comes down here into this world. It was one with Hashem. It was one. And it has a traumatic experience going from really being one with all to all of a sudden having this experience of being separate. Now, I could say maybe the answer is to go back, but that's But that defeats the purpose. Like, there's a purpose. The neshama wanted to come back here, come down here. It saw all of the pain and all the suffering that it's going to experience in this lifetime, and it looked at it and it pointed and it said, this is the life I want. This is the one that's going to bring me closer to Hashem, or it's going to fulfill, my desire to be, elevate. So we come in here and we're like, we already have this sense of being separate from, so there's a way of looking at it and to say like, okay, so how do we get rid of loneliness? And then another one is like, let's look at what is the essential loneliness that everybody has, and or the disconnect that people seem, I'm not going to say, it appears to be separate from. Although Chassidus, we're grateful to have Chassidus, which teaches us that no, we're not. And we live accordingly, or we try to live accordingly. So we have this experience or this sense of like, no, I'm separate from things, and now I got to do things to reconnect or to connect with. So it could be that was the core, and that's where it came from. And maybe if an adult would have sat me down and I had the capacity and the intellect and to understand that, hey, Marsh, I know you're 5 years old, but you are a neshama and you're actually one with everybody. I don't know if that would have helped necessarily. Maybe it would have made it easier if I would have understood it. Now we can look at it and say, okay, this is a problem, we have to fix it. Or we can say, okay, if this was part of the plan, what's the purpose of it? If this is part of the plan, what is the purpose of it? Why? And my understanding is that the purpose of it is to create an experience of oneness in a world and a reality which seems to be separate. And that is revealing, quote unquote, revealing godliness in the lowest places, in the places where I feel so separate, and in the pain of my psyche, and in my experience, and people who have experienced pain of mental illness know what I'm talking about. That dark, dark, dark place, which no matter how dark the world is, my mind can make it 10 times darker. That place,
yeah,
where I feel so separate, there's a calling for me to create light there. Now, at first it's like, I don't want this. It's a beautiful, thank you for the Dvar Torah, but it's too much. It's too much. I feel like it's too much.
Yeah, in the moment.
Yeah, in the moment. I feel like it's too much. And I think that's where there's a harmony which we can take. And that one is that I fully, fully, fully acknowledge and I be with, quote unquote, the pain, validate it. And then once the child stops crying because I've been with it long enough, just like I'm sure you guys know, your kid could, scrape their knee and like really be hurt. And you just being with them, I'm sorry, there's nothing, I'm trying to do your best. And there's nothing more you can do aside from just be with them. They cry and cry and cry. And then there comes a certain point where like they've fully been seen. Once that's done, okay, what's the light here? What am I supposed to light up? So, right.
So in that darkest moment, it's hard to actually ignite the light. Like you're saying, you have to kind of go through the process of being with it and crying.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Sometimes we might need another godly being to be there with us. But I think there comes a certain point where we can practice and witness other people being that for us, where we can start being that for ourselves. Of course, Hashem is always going to throw another curveball and we're going to need each other. But, some people call it self-healing. That, I believe, might answer your thing. What's the solution? I'm just, responding to you, Ida, saying there's a way of looking at it. Okay, there's a problem. Let's fix it. And then there's another way to look at it. Okay, so what if we looked at it this way? What are things we can put in schools that can create an environment and educate people to start looking at things in this way? That if they looked at things in this way, it will definitely make it. It will take away the loneliness from pain.
It's so interesting because what's the first thing a person does usually when they fall down is they turn around and look and see if someone else is there. That's like the instinct. I think this is from a research study, you know, and to discover like why it is that a person is more concerned with whether or not someone else saw him than with whether or not they are actually injured. And I feel like the loneliness that a person experiences, it's simply the fact that they feel like only they're going through that thing and no one else is experiencing what they're experiencing. And so if someone else, God forbid, sees them in what they're dealing with, then they're going to be exposed. When in reality, we're all in the same, we're all in the same boat, you know, proverbial boat. And I love that analogy. It's not just an analogy. It's a way of understanding the loneliness that people experience. I don't know if it's similar to the idea of existential angst, which Rabbi Sack shared with us in our episode with him, when he talked about this underlying feeling that's always there. I think that the problem only will arise when that feeling is causing a person to isolate and to not share, not talk about what's going on. And also specifically because when you speak about it, that's when you can get an idea of where that loneliness comes from. Hey, we're not really meant to be here. We're spiritual beings in a physical world. And it makes sense that you feel this way.
Maybe we're confused about when we need to solve something and when we need to just be. Like parents are trying to solve all their kids' problems. Like, what's wrong? Tell me what's going on. Like, you need to be able to, you know, to articulate how you feel. And then we do it with ourselves also. Like, oh, I'm feeling out of sorts. What should I do? And then that can result in a series of behaviors, some more productive than others. But I feel like maybe we don't know what to do with the crises when they come. Distract ourselves from like, so what would you do, let's say, with the... let's say either with a client that you're working with who's coming in with the crisis, and then in your own experience, when you're going through that, how do you manage it? Is it the same way? Is it different? Or you can even, I mean, I'm just curious to know like how you work through that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I would say on two levels. Number one is, and this is most common, and that would be with the person. Because to ask calculus questions when somebody's drowning is not helpful. Furthermore, when somebody feels broken, you coming to try to fix them only validates the premise.
Wow.
So I feel broken and you're coming to come fix me. So you see, I am broken. What I would say for somebody who's working with themselves, I would say, in modern language, we say, listen to your body, listen to the cues, and create trust or safety, security. Once there's trust, you'll have a much easier time figuring out, not even why me, but what now.
Right. How do you do that? Like, how do you create trust? It seems so hard.
By listening. You know, so we call it sometimes inner child. We can call it my body's telling me, or I sense, you know, but ultimately, like, if I'm feeling anxious, my body is telling me something. There's a smoke alarm in my body that's saying, hey, there's a fire. So now, even if there's no fire, there's still somebody in me that needs attention. Recently, what I've been doing actually is when I feel a sensation, because feelings we feel in our body. So when I feel it, I look for like, where is it in my body? And what does my body need in order to feel relief?
You start with the physical.
Yeah. What does my body need? And once my body is taken care of, I'll have a much easier time going back to the head and thinking, okay, what thought triggered that feeling? Okay, how can I change it for a different thought?
Do you want to give an example like physically?
Yeah. So I woke up one morning and I felt depressed. I felt depressed. The first thing I did was I acknowledged that I felt it and like, oh, wow, it's really difficult to get out of bed. Everything's working so slow. And by the time I realized that I was feeling depressed, I also was already a little bit frustrated with myself. Like, I want to be moving. Like, come on, Moish, you have things to do. You're wasting time. and first acknowledge for myself, oh, wow, this is depression. Okay. Now that I know that this is what it is, oh, breathe. Okay. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm not a bad person. I'm just feeling depressed. Okay. Went to Chai, sent her a message. I'm feeling really depressed today. She sends back, oh, I'm sorry you're depressed. Let me know if there's anything I can do to help. That already.
I was just going to say, that's already so sweet.
That's already like really, really liberating. I mean, in the past, like a depressive feeling would linger for days because I'd feel the feeling and then I'd judge myself. And then I wouldn't be respectful to what was coming with me. Like if there's a partnership happening between my body and my mind, or my body and my soul. And to think that I could just neglect my body and say, hey, I have things to do. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. There's a partnership here, and I have to be. And to fulfill my soul's mission is actually one where I actually create a partnership. To do soul work without the body is not the point of why I've been put into this world.
I thought you had meant like exercise or something. So you're saying physically means that you went, picked up the phone and sent your wife a text to reach out.
Yeah.
I don't know how you
say it. Yeah. So I physically sent a text. I physically might have taken my hand and put it on my heart and really just acknowledge, like, take a deep breath. Wow. Okay. You know, when I say, wow, okay, like anybody who's done this type of work, you know what I'm talking about, right? Acknowledgement. I see you. My hand is like the adult and my heart is like a child. These days, I don't need to think that. I've done it so many times. So it's just, okay, I know exactly what's happening. I breathe, I acknowledge. I'm still feeling depressed. I'm still feeling sad, let's say. And my energy is still very low. But just acknowledging it and reaching out to somebody who won't try to fix me and also won't challenge or pressure me. That itself is massive. Beyond that, I left my home to go to work, to go meet a client, you know, and you would think to yourself, how are you doing that? How are you doing that? Like you woke up depressed, like, and you have a client and like, I have, you know, because everything's going so slow. Your client, you're leaving the house, you have a client in 20 minutes. What are you going to do? So what happened to those 20 minutes was that I reminded myself of something the Rebbe said to somebody personally. He was somebody that suffered a lot from depression. And the Rebbe suggested that when somebody is joyful or has a upbeat spirit, they have access and the ability to create breath in their consciousness. Oh. It's an opportunity to expand and widen and broaden our consciousness. When somebody is feeling sad or depressed, it's an opportunity to deepen our consciousness. So I was like, okay, I have access to depth right now. What am I going to collect to take with me as I go be joyful, or as I go in pursuit of being joyful with and supportive to a client? There's something to take with me that I have access to here that I would otherwise never have access to.
Wow.
And I sat down and I started writing. And what I was writing was really these ideas as I was experiencing it. Oh, here I'm depressed, you know, and maybe eventually one day it'll show up in the world as a form of a Instagram or Facebook post. But, you know, so that is it. That's it. You know, first of all, acknowledge, like, this is what I'm feeling. Okay, what do I physically need right now? You know, and sometimes, like, I feel like I just need a hug. And maybe I can't get it right then and there, but what's something to the equivalent? And oftentimes it's like physically just taking my hand, paying attention to, okay, this is my hand as an adult, and this is a loving hand, and I put it on my heart, and the heart is the place where I'm feeling the feeling, and it's comforting. So working physically and then saying, wait, I'm here. What is it? Why am I here? At that point, it's much easier for me to get access to that. And actually, it's not why am I here, but it's what now? It's more like that type of question. Right. What now? What am I here for? Not what got
me
here.
Session, how did that session go with your client?
I don't remember, but I'm sure it was great.
I mean, I have to imagine that's really, really hard, like, and challenging. I think it's one of the challenges many therapists work through is I don't always feel equipped to help someone. Mm-hmm. So there's a reason they have therapists also see coaches and therapists so that we mm-hmm. can, you know, be best prepared. But it is very challenging to be able to get into that mind space and remember.
That's
it's probably
beautiful.
Helpful for therapists and coaches to know that
this is the Rebbe's words.
It's an opportunity. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, we interviewed Lori Gottlieb. Maybe you should talk to someone.
Mm-hmm.
She's a therapist she was coaching and she needed a therapist. She kind mm-hmm. of felt like she needed a therapist at the same time. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. I'll tell you, you might find this funny, but like I started working with my coach while I was still seeing a therapist. And then I hired my coach's coach. and we all worked together. And it was amazing. It was amazing.
No, it is like, great. What a gathering.
Yeah, it was incredible. But I want to say something to like professionals, but also to parents or educators. It's a concept that, in few words, it's the obstacle is the way. I'm sure you can look it up. There's like, I think there's a book that's been written on it.
Yeah, it's a great book.
The obstacle is the way?
What stands in the way becomes the way. So I'm thinking to myself, wait, I'm trying to get there. You know, I'm here and I'm feeling depressed and I'm trying to get there, which is a supportive state for somebody else. And there's this obstacle called this depression. I could look at the obstacle as, if I'm thinking linear, this is in the way. If I look at it from another lens, and that is, wait, God's running the world. He knows that I'm going to be working with somebody now. He's not just looking to make things harder for me. That's not what he's trying to do. What here is for the purpose of actually supporting this other person? And oftentimes, the healing that I do, the person that I show up as for myself, to comfort myself, the person I need to become that will support that inner child, compassionate, loving, present, confident, calm, patient. When I'm being that for myself, I show up into the session as that person. And that every single time this has ever happened to me that I can recall, that was exactly, that was exactly what the person needed.
Wow.
They needed the person who is calm and present and things like that. And forgiving. Like the amount of forgiveness it takes for me to be willing to show up for somebody else, even though I'm not feeling so well, that forgiveness is often exactly what the person I'm trying to help needs.
Wow. Do you feel like the saying, you know, Mayach Shalat al Halev, the mind rules over the heart? We hear that a lot.
Yeah.
But
it's the basis of Chassidus.
Should I go there or should we?
No, I love it.
No,
I love
we should
it.
Go there.
I've evolved in my concept of that. And
right. I mean, it came up for me as you were sharing what you were sharing. I'd love to mm-hmm. hear your thoughts on that concept.
Yeah.
How you understand it.
Some people, we're all creators. Some of us think we're reporters. Okay. What do I mean by that? There was a study done by a reporter. He was a reporter of a news outlet in his town. And he noticed that every time he reports on a suicide, the suicides in his town go up. And he was stuck. He didn't know what to do. What do I do? I'm committed to being a reporter. That's my calling. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm good at it, et cetera, et cetera. But, and I report on the truth. How am I going to report on the truth if it causes people to lose their lives?
Yeah, I heard this one.
So So he sat with that for a while. He wasn't sure what to do. What he did was he basically came up with a solution. I believe that this is where it comes from, is that you'll see it in any responsible media outlet. I'm just going to say this for fun, but like if you see a media outlet that reports a suicide and doesn't have this, chances are it's not a very conscious, purposeful media outlet. Anytime they report on a suicide, they put a note that says, if you're struggling, if you know anybody that's struggling, here's a number to call. And the more responsible media outlets will probably put it in big bold letters right under the headline, and the less will either not have it at all or have it at the bottom in small letters. So why am I saying that? Everything we report on creates an effect. Whether we're reporting on it in our thoughts or in our speech, or if we're taking actions that are influenced by our thoughts, we're reporting. And when we report, we create more of the same news. So a reporter is going to think to himself, I'm just a reporter. But there's a perspective that shows, and there's can be proven now, that we're all creators. Our words and our thoughts and our actions don't just create an effect in the moment. They start creating, they are the creation for the next moment. So Ma'ariv Shalat Al-Alev is, in other words, we're all creators.
One second, just translate it in case someone doesn't know exactly what it
means. Yeah, Ma'ariv meaning our intellect, Shalat, it rules over or it controls our heart, our emotion. So when, if I'm a creator, and like, I just want to reference what we said earlier, and I'm in an emotional state where I can actually intellectually think about my thoughts, what are the ideas that I have about myself? What are the thoughts that I think that create this feeling? And if I feel this feeling, what do I attract? There's this guy who speaks like 100 miles per hour, but he's pretty cool. Joe Dispenza.
Oh yeah.
Joe Dispenza. He speaks really quick and he goes from thing to thing to thing. So like you have to like listen to it in slow motion.
The one thing to listen in slow motion.
Yes. I'm telling you, like, at least that's my experience. And he's like, when we think certain thoughts, it creates a feeling in our body. The emotions, the energy and motion that happens in our body creates a magnetic field. Our thoughts create a biological response in the body, which creates a magnetic field that attracts more of the same thing. So now the question comes, wait, how do I change my thoughts? So we have different entry points. There's thought, speech, and action. What can I think differently? Which means commit a certain amount of time to thinking a certain thought, no matter what you see in the news, right? No matter what it seems to be the reality, if you have to, close your eyes so you don't need to see it, but think a certain thought. And this is a huge part of Chassidus, his spine and nose. And like,
so we just translate his, yeah, contemplation.
Contemplation, like taking one idea and one thought and thinking about it for an extended period of time. Now, some people will think that, oh my gosh, I have to think about one thought for 5 whole minutes. Well, guess what? Even if you think that thought for 30 seconds, that's a beginning and that will have an effect on your life. Because when you think that thought, notice how you feel when you think that thought. Maybe in the beginning it's nothing, but your thoughts will affect your emotion. What I've learned also is that it doesn't have to just be my thought. I can have an idea, right? I want to be more confident, right? Okay. If I was, right now, I can't necessarily, I don't feel like I'm ready or I have the discipline or the zitzpleish to like really sit for 30 whole seconds to think about what it would look like and what it would feel like to be confident. But what if I ask myself a question? If I was confident, what are 5 things I might do? And I'll write a list of 5 things. And out of those 5 things, which one do I feel like I can do right now? And if I do that, that'll also be the process, because now all of a sudden my eyes are witnessing, or my body is witnessing myself doing something that I thought I couldn't do. So my brain is like, wait, oh, I could do this. And when I think I could do this, I feel a certain way. So there's different points of leverage, but Malach Shalat HaLev can mean, as at least my understanding of it right now, Malach Shalat HaLev can mean like, okay, you know, my Malach is Shalat on my lev, whether I'm being conscious of it or not. Now, it's also a tool. Like if I choose thoughts specifically as an avoida, as actual work on myself. Oh, so if my mind is always creating my experience, when I say experience, my emotions, which is collective of emotions, is my experience. If my thoughts create my experience, then what are the thoughts that are creating my experience, or what are the thoughts that could create a different one? So that's the most basic thing. But I'm just offering another tip, and that is that sometimes we have a hard time thinking specific thoughts. Sometimes just doing an action that is accessible, even if it's so small, that can change things as well. That can start the engine.
I think you just gave a very clear way of, yeah, like, I like that. That's something that we can go and do.
Yeah. I can also show you something. Like I did this for a while. I have a little notebook here, right?
Okay.
And
we bought that on Kingston Avenue.
Ah. It must be. It was my daughter's. I think that she didn't like it or something. I don't know. Yeah. Oh, this is great. This is perfect. Okay. So this is a time when I was really experiencing this. Okay. So there's a thought, and the thought is that I am alone.
Okay. Good one. I mean, we just discussed this.
Yes. Yeah. And the thought of I'm alone is not just a thought I came up for the first time. I have a habit of thinking that thought.
Right.
That I don't even do it consciously. So there's a way of thinking and contemplating. And I love to use writing because I'm thinking and I'm taking an action at the same time. I love to use a pencil because I feel like I'm actually etching it into the world. And I'll just read it to you. I forgive myself for believing that I am alone, a thief, unprofessional, poor, stupid, and a creep. The truth is, I am one with the world and everyone. I am one with everyone and everything. I am the natural flow of accessible wisdom and application. I am good, I am caring, I am sensitive, I am godly, I am gentle, I am Moshadai, I am a giant, I am ultimate husband, I am disciplined, I am free, I am healthy and fit, I am enough, I am ready, and I am complete. I am $1 million. So you can look at it and be like, oh yeah, affirmations, I do that too. That's not what I experience is affirmation. This is me being conscious of the fact that my thoughts are going to create me. And my speaking creates me. Just like if Lashon Hara affects the person who says it and it's about, and the person who hears it, then how do you say Kal Shekein V'Kal V'Chomer in English? I don't know. But even more so, it's applicable to conscious, positive creativity in creating an identity or creating a thought about myself that's going to affect my experience of the world and the impact that I have in the world. So I'm conscious of the fact that my thoughts are creating me and my actions are creating who I'm going to be. And I'm choosing that in the face of it all.
Right. Wow. I think you just highlighted something so crucial that I might've missed before. And just cause I misunderstood it, but the distinction between like thinking positive, which I think prevents people from going to this place of, oh, you know, think good and it will be good, right? People don't want to feel like delusional about the reality. Positive, and a lot of people think that positive thinking is like fake. Why would I see a good in a bad situation? Mm-hmm. And I think that moving to a place of, no, it's not that you're being delusional and changing a reality that is current, you're actually creating a reality for the future through these thoughts. And it's such a subtle like there's almost overlap, like it's such a subtle distinction. And I think what people need to know is what you think. Don't think that positive thinking is delusional or fake, because you're a creator. You're actually a creator. And you're, I love that reporting and creating, like that whole analogy. Mm-hmm. I feel like I need to reflect on that a little bit, because I was always hesitant about thinking positive. Like, I'm a realist. I'm realistic about life. I know what my challenges are. I know what my strengths are. I don't want to like pretend that the right mindset is no, think tracht gut and sein gut. That's really what
right.
that means.
Sometimes it's something like just an easy way. Switch the word but for and.
Who someone else shared that with us. Who was it? It was Chase Taub in that.
Yeah. Oh, I love Chase.
we did a panel and he was mm-hmm. sharing this concept instead of saying but to say and.
Wow. I really want to do this thing, but I'm so overwhelmed and I don't have any time. So there's two ends, right? So the first one is I really want to do this thing. And it's really, really difficult. And I'm a creator. And this is what I'm going to do about it. You know, allow them all to be there. There's space for everyone and everything.
Nice. Can I ask you the next step? So you wrote down how you felt about yourself. Then you wrote down how you would like to see yourself, and you manifested that you became a creator. And then is that when you took one of those and just put it into action that day?
Like, yeah.
I am the most awesome husband. And then
yeah. So there's one piece I just want to highlight. Okay. And it's crucial, and that's the forgiveness. I'm writing upon a page that's fully been covered with words. If I start saying an affirmation or something about myself, unless I have to clear the page first. Forgiveness for me is that I forgive myself for believing the idea. And why do I need to forgive myself for believing the idea? Because there's been this person that lived in the world that, as a result of believing that idea, he experienced a lot of pain. A lot of suffering happened from that. And the person who began believing it was just an innocent kid. And then when he was 7 or 8 and thought he had to do different things, that's the same kid. He was just believing the thing that he was believing. He happened to believe it already for the last 3 years. And then as a teenager, and then as an adult. So I forgive myself, all of me, the 5-year-old, the 6-year-old, the 7-year-old, the 14-year-old, I forgive myself for believing the idea that I'm alone. Because so much pain was created through believing that idea. And I forgive myself because there was a certain point in time where I had to believe that. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to, just from a trauma-informed perspective, I have to believe that in order to make sense or to create safety or security for myself. I had to believe that. So in innocence and in being unconscious, just instinctively, I began believing it. And just instinctively and habitually, I continued believing it. So I forgive myself for believing that idea. And then once I do that, there's a space. And in that space, I start writing.
Wow.
Yeah. So that's really, really crucial to acknowledge that. Now, to do something that expresses that 100%. Yeah. Bring it into action. Bring it, let my body experience it. Even though writing it is a type of experience.
Yeah, that's an amazing to write it. You're manifesting it, but then you want to I was just wondering, did you take one of those and do something with it?
Yeah, I would, but not always. Not always. You know, if I have time and if I'm doing it slow enough, if I slow down enough, and
eventually, with Hashem's help, it happens because you keep writing it down, and that thought is what's on your mind, and then things slowly happen, right?
Yes, 100%. There's always going to be a certain point where I do like a cheshbon nefesh and be like, okay, Moshe, you're the ultimate husband, and you're on your phone, you know, when whatever it is.
But we're okay. Also human.
Yeah, we're human. So I'm just saying, like, me speaking this and also sharing it with somebody.
Yeah, can you pause a second? That's the thing, is that when you write, I'm the ultimate husband, and then you're on the phone, it's hard because we're human and you're writing something very extreme.
Yeah, and I always go for
right. But isn't that's not so real? Like, you're writing something very extreme, and then you're going to be hard, and you go back to being hard on yourself because you were on your phone.
Right. So the two things is, first of all, oh my gosh, I forgive myself for forgetting who I am.
Right.
And also part of what I can do in the mornings, that's usually when I'll do the writing, part of what I can do in the mornings is say that I am forgiving. I'm unconditionally forgiving. Okay, so yeah, that's it. I get my get out of jail free card. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to try to be as best I can. And as I like using these words because I think it's really helpful. I was put into this world to do certain things, and I was put into this world to be a certain person. And I'm on a mission to try to collect as many minutes in this lifetime that I can be that person. Rav Nissim Nemenov said it so beautifully to one of his grandchildren who's having a bar mitzvah. The grandson asked him, how do I become a Beinoni? And Beinoni is the intermediate person. You know, he's not super righteous and he's not bad. He's just in the middle, which is why the Tanya was created for that person, which is you and I. How can I be a Beinoni? So he said, his response, or Mr. Nemenov's response was, do you think for 60 seconds you could not do anything wrong? I said, yeah. Do you think for 60 seconds you could not say anything wrong? Yeah. Do you think for 60 seconds every once in a while, you know, you could not even think anything wrong? And he said, yeah. He said, perfect. For that minute, you were a Beinoni. Right. So I'm trying to be this person, and I'll consciously and purposely say, okay, if I were to be that person, I would do this today. And I go and I do it. I just collected in my bank that I'm going to, you know, go beyond. My nishtama is going to take with it a few minutes of me being me, which if I just go on a macro level, of course, I'm exactly where I need to be, always exactly the person. But my partnership in it is to be conscious of who I believe Hashem wants me to be and try to be that as much as possible.
And you have to have both sides, because then we're essentially choosing. We have free choice to choose good over something, right? There's always that alternative. And sometimes we can venture there, but the point is to be reminded of where we're supposed to be. It's like we are the main road, and sometimes there's detours, but we know that we can go back. I feel like this might end up being a whole nother conversation. And if it is, I guess we'll have to have you back here. But when you're in that mindset of, I don't feel like I'm accomplishing anything, what happens if I really am not sure if I'm doing the right thing? I'm not seeing a difference. How do I know if I should switch or change course?
And I asked myself this question one time. What am I willing to die trying to do that trying itself would be considered a success?
Oh, I really like that. That's great.
So, you know, I can't tell you how many times, like, I showed up to 12-step meetings, and it was my responsibility, my commitment to open up the meeting and set it up. So I'd opened it up and I'd set it up, and sometimes no one came. And at first I'm like, wow, okay, this really doesn't feel good. And my ego is like flipping out. And then at a certain point, I'm like, wow, okay, so it's just me and you, God. You know, and sometimes I just put my head down and fall asleep. Sometimes, you know, whatever it is. But to be somebody who shows up that way, sometimes, and when I pay attention to it, it's even more rewarding than the result. I've heard somebody say, when I've traveled and I've reached my destination, my path is my gift, not my destination.
You know, Rivka's grandfather has a similar story where he arranged for a class in one person.
Yeah. You want to say it?
That was him. Grandpa. Oh, okay.
Yeah, my grandfather's Rabbi Chaim Gutnick from Melbourne,
I know
Australia.
That story. Incredible. Yes. Please say it again.
Okay. The truth is he was the best storyteller and he should be the one saying it.
Well, you're his granddaughter. So.
I know. But he had a yichidus with the Rebbe. He had a close relationship with the Rebbe, and the Rebbe had told him to start giving Taras HaMishpacha classes in Australia, classes for family purity in Melbourne, Australia. And he told the Rebbe that he was worried about it, that no one would come. And the Rebbe said to do it. And he started some classes, and one person showed up after the first class. And he wrote to the Rebbe and told the Rebbe that one person came to the class. And the Rebbe wrote back to him, how many mothers did Moshe Rabbeinu have?
We usually like to end with a quote. I'm very excited to hear yours. I feel like because you have so much insight and a depth or if not a quote, a parting message, whatever comes to mind.
This is an old one. It used to be my favorite, but as soon as he asked me that question, it came up. So I'm going to share it with you. It's a little poem. No written word, no spoken plea will teach our youth what they should be, nor the books upon the shelves, but what the teachers are themselves.
Wow.
Yes, anytime I'm trying to influence somebody, I can try to influence them through my words, through my plea, through my books. Be the change you want to see in the world.
Yes, yes.
It's all inside out. Yeah, you know, just like before I show up to a session, who do I need to be for them? Oh, I need to be forgiven. I can't judge myself for feeling depressed. Then I'm going to show up as a judge. I can't. If I show up that way, then the person's not going to learn anything.
Right.
I need to be the person that I want them to be.
Right. I think that you gave us some tools within this conversation. Like, can you do that for 60 seconds? And mm-hmm. can you taking it one step at a time and sharing that you do that one step at a time and, you know, being realistic about it too. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect in order to share.
Yeah, 100%. Thank you. Thank you for acknowledging that.
Thank you so much.